We've been talking about the life of faith and what it means to follow Jesus. And remember that if we're going to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to know precisely what the gospel is. And on the other hand, what it isn't. And so we want to make sure that we're clear. And as we're going through this letter together, Paul is going to reveal some important thing for us to learn that we might glean from God's word and grow together by his grace. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in, but we're going to read together Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians 2, starting at verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's pray and ask that the Lord would guide our time as we study his word together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you've conquered the grave. We thank you, Lord, that we can place our hope in you because you're a God worth depending on. And so this morning we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us and guide us into truth, that we might be the kind of men and women you want us to be. Holy Spirit, guide us. Be our teacher here today. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word gives life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would impart your life here to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago, when I lived in Pennsylvania, I used to go camping on a regular basis with a lot of buddies of mine. We were actually part of a Bible study that we met every Thursday night, and we had a lot of great times connecting together. And so every season, we would go out into the hills of western Pennsylvania, and we would hike around. I mean, we enjoyed our time. It was a great time to hang out, have fun, just be guys and goof around a little bit. But also, we had some time of seeking the Lord together. And I wish I could share the many stories that we had, and maybe at some point, Lord willing, I can share some of those stories of where God met us. But we enjoy doing that. But any of you that like to go camping and like to kind of go out in the wilderness a little bit, you understand that planning a trip to go hiking takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of preparation ahead of time to make sure that you get all your gear together so that you're able to go out and enjoy your time together. When I say camping, I'm not just talking about hooking up to a site where there's 100 people around you. I'm talking about pack it in and pack it out, wilderness kind of hiking. There's a lot of preparation that goes in this, particularly if you're going to be hiking for a number of days. You have to bring a tent. You have to bring sleeping gear, layered clothes, food, canteens, fire starters, a lot of other things that you have to bring. And you have to carry them all in your backpack. So again, you have to be mindful of the weight that you're putting in, because as you're going up and down hills, you don't want to overburden yourself. But not only do you have to prepare as far as the gear that you bring, you also have to know the trail that you're going to be hiking on. You have to look at maps ahead of time to be able to figure out, okay, what kind of elevation are we going to be camping at? Are we going to have access to water? Are we going to be able to find a campsite that's a good location for us? We need to know the terrain ahead of time. You know, unfortunately, for most all of us, when we talk about the journey of life, we don't get to know what's ahead of us. We don't oftentimes know the kind of terrain that we're going to go through. But Jesus did say in the scripture that we will go through difficult times. There will be challenges that you and I face in life as we go through life together. There are challenges that we face. And the trail of faith is marked with lots of hazardous pitfalls. And at times, yes, at times occasionally we do fall. But again, that pathway is marked with a lot of pitfalls. but we must keep going on the path that God has set before each of us and stay true to Jesus and stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not easy, and we certainly can't do it alone, but God gives us a trail guide. He gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who guides us into truth, who keeps us on the pathway that we can stay true to Christ and his gospel. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul here in the letter to the Galatians was troubled at what was going on in these churches in Galatia. For those of you that have missed the last number of weeks, the Galatia was in the region of what we think of today as Turkey. And these churches were beginning to falter or wander from the path in their thinking and in their faith. They were listening to false teachers, and they were starting to stray away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to the Galatians that was meant to be passed around to each of the congregations, that they would hear the truth, and that he would be able to remedy the situation based on what these false teachers were trying to say. And Paul is basically saying, look, I've given you a roadmap. I've shared the gospel with you. Now I want you to consult this map again. I need you to understand the truth of Jesus Christ. And so in order to provide some guidance to the Galatians, Paul tells a little bit of his own story in this letter, and he talks of his own calling and his conversion to Christ. And so in chapter 1, verse 11, all the way to the end of chapter 2, Paul uses his own life to give evidence for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives an autobiography to be able to share this that's going to set up a foundation for the teaching and exhortation that he's going to give his audience after he relays this story. And so within this story, he reveals some details that, again, provide this foundation and gives them a good understanding of where he's coming from. And in verses 1 through 10, you remember we talked about last week, he first tells of a meeting that he has with the apostles in Jerusalem and the issues that emerged there. And I'm not going to relate all the things that we talked about last week. If you missed last week, you can listen in online. But the central question that did emerge at this meeting was this: are Gentile or non-Jewish converts to Christ bound by the law of Moses? Again, we're removed from that context. This isn't really in our thinking today, but this was a big deal back in Paul's day. He was trying to address this particular issue, and it was emerging all over the scene. Look with me once again to verse 11. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, it's interesting, what Paul is going to do here is provide another episode of where this issue emerges, where this conflict emerges around this teaching that's going on, and there's some parallels that are going on with these agitators in the churches in Galatia that Paul is addressing, even with the apostles and some of the situations that emerge there. But verse 11, what it does is it summarizes the disappointing episode that happened in the city of Antioch. Now again, as we're jumping in the middle of the story, it's important that we give a little bit of a backstory to what is going on, particularly in the city of Antioch. Now Antioch was what we think of today as northwestern Syria, and it had a lot of pagan cults. There was a lot of bad things that were going on in that town, but it also had, at this time, a sizable Jewish community. And according to Acts chapter 11, when Stephen was martyred for his faith in Jesus, some of his followers went to the city of Antioch and began preaching the gospel there. And the community of believers began to grow. People began coming to Christ and coming to faith in him. And this community of faith was becoming large enough where the church, kind of the mothering church in Jerusalem, actually sent Barnabas to go help out and to minister in the city of Antioch and be able to help with their needs. And again, Paul later follows and comes on the scene as well. But Peter, otherwise known as Cephas here in this passage, also leaves Jerusalem and arrives in Antioch and evidently stays for for a certain period of time. Now, we're not sure exactly how long he stayed, whether you're talking months. It probably wouldn't have been years. But it was a significant amount of time for Peter to interact with these believers there and to establish a rapport with them. And it's interesting, though Peter himself was Jewish in background, he begins living like a Gentile among them. He hangs out with the Christians that are there, and he eats with them. And even though there's no specific law in the Old Testament that prohibits Jews from eating with Gentiles, it was sort of an unwritten law. It was sort of a custom or a tradition that they had that you just don't do that. And so for Peter to do this was actually a radical thing in the minds of the Jewish people of that day. The Jewish regulations for going about with Gentiles were actually quite strict, especially rules for cleanness and also the types of things that they had or rules that they had at mealtime as well. And so evidently, according to this passage here, some men in Jerusalem heard about Peter's interaction with the Gentiles, and so they sent some representatives there to confront Peter and what he's doing in his, you know, interaction with those folks. And these men were Jewish men. We're not sure if they were Christians or not. No specifics are given as to their identity. We simply don't know who they were. Some would suggest they weren't even Christians. They were just Jewish men. Others would say, well, maybe they were Christians, but they were misinformed. We just simply do not know their identity. But in verse 12, we do know something. Look in verse 12. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So according to this passage, we do know that these men that were trying to confront Peter were associated with James, the brother of Jesus, who is actually the leader in the church in Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure exactly if James sent them himself or if they just went on their own accord and used James' name. We're not sure. But either way, they arrive in town to be able to confront Peter and to be able to call him out for his bad actions in interacting with these Gentile people. And so they see Peter eating with these Gentile Christians. Now, it's something that's very, very important for us to remember, just as far as giving, again, a little bit of the backstory. You remember in Acts chapter 10 that the Lord had given Peter a vision before this encounter. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to, you can keep your finger in Galatians chapter 2, but turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is recounting the story of Peter when he has a vision. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 16, and then we'll skip down later. This is earlier in Peter's life. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once to heaven." Skip down to verse 23, later in the story, the second part of verse 23. "The next day he rose and went away from them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. So the Lord gives Peter this vision to say, look, you can associate with Gentile people. They're not unclean. Jesus died for them too. And so Peter has this amazing revelation from God. And we have to remember, as we look in this Galatian story, that this was the backdrop of Peter's experience. He knew clearly that the Lord had spoken to him, and furthermore, he had had some interactions with Gentile believers before this encounter in Galatians chapter 2. So, on several different occasions, including Acts chapter 10, and later we see in his story that Peter interacts and he breaks bread with Gentiles, his heart has changed, and he's operating under a new paradigm now, right? Well, unfortunately, if you look in verse 12, see what happens. It appears that he wavers in his convictions. He wavers in his convictions. So when these certain men from Jerusalem arrive into town to be able to correct Peter, Peter, after a long time, whether you're talking maybe 6 months or months on end, after a long time of interacting with the Gentile believers in Antioch, when these guys show up into town, Peter draws back and he separates himself from these Gentile believers because he fears these men that are referred to as the circumcision party. Boy, don't they sound like a million laughs, don't they? So he's separating himself from them. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically and along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. It's interesting that not only does Peter step back, but because Peter was a leader, and leaders have influence, that he was influencing Barnabas and all the other Jewish Christians who are with him. And it's interesting that the fact that Barnabas would be led astray, Barnabas was the preacher. He was the one that was called by Jerusalem to go help out this church in Antioch. He was the pastor in many ways of that congregation, or at least he was a spiritual shepherd of some sort. So the fact that Peter would not only be led astray, but he would lead Barnabas astray in this, would have been quite a devastating thing for the community of believers there, don't you think? And so Peter, Barnabas, and the Jewish Christians are now treating these Gentile Christians as second-class citizens. I mean, can you imagine if you were sitting there at the church in Antioch, assuming you're a Gentile, and you're hanging out, Peter's coming to town, after 6 months, you've been having meals after service, after church, you're having a great time, Peter seems to be changed. Well, all of a sudden, these guys show up on your doorstep, they confront Peter, and then Peter and your pastor, Barnabas, step back, you're feeling quite a bit shocked. But I would say probably even more so, you're feeling betrayed. You feel betrayed. These are our leaders, and you're treating me like a second-class citizen now. Why is this? I mean, they're shocked and betrayed because of this. And instead of fellowship, these men, Peter, Barnabas, and the Jewish Christians, back off and separate themselves from fellowship with these other Christians. Friends, this tells me, and hear me well, that even the best of people can be wrong. Even the best of Christians can be wrong. Even some of our greatest heroes of the faith can disappoint us. This is why if you put your hope in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. But if you put your hope in people, people will disappoint you. Now, God, help us that we would be the kind of men and women that would honor God and live faithfully and live a life of integrity, do the things that Jesus wants us to do. But there are times, if all of us are honest, where we're not keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we let our emotions bubble over. We let kind of our anger come out, and we have those moments where we feel like we're just struggling. We, too, are not exempt or immune from wandering from the path of truth. Peter, the great Rocky, is falling off the cliff here, isn't he? After he just had this vision from the Lord, he had interacted and done the right thing, interacting with these Gentile believers, but now he's making a mistake. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, is now a big discouragement for his church. Two giants. Two guys that are full of the Holy Spirit. They stumbled. Friends, if it can happen to them, it can happen to any one of us. And this is why we too need to keep in step with the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to get to in a number of weeks, he says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. As we're guided and led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He guides us into truth and shows us the way. He shows us Jesus. And as we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:12, according to Paul, he says, when you stand, take heed lest you fall. And one of the great dangers that can happen in any of our lives is pride. Pride can get in the way, and we can begin to think we're immune to falling and stumbling, but we need to remain humble and stay devoted to Jesus Christ. I love what John Wesley said. He said, when I was much younger, I thought myself almost infallible. But bless God, I know better now. I think that's a good way to think. That as we grow in the faith, we have to remain humble because pride blinds us. And makes us go down the pathway blind, and it's much easier to fall and stumble off the path if we're not seeing through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so critical that we as Christians stay humble and keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and ask God for true discernment. Ask that He would show us what is the right way that we should go. G. Aiken Taylor said, nobody likes contention in the church, but obedience to the gospel demands that a Christian be alert against falsehood. It is as important as being receptive to the truth. And so we as Christians need to discern between the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the false gospel or false teaching that is out there. And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating again. A lot of us can discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Where we need real discernment is the difference between what is right and what is almost right. And so we need to have that kind of discernment. To be able to stay true the course, we must discern the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this one moment, Peter is led astray by the charade of these men of the circumcision party that come into town. We could say that Peter wasn't being principled or he wasn't being theological. I think probably a better way of understanding it here is he was just trying to be pragmatic and do kind of a tactical maneuver in order to please people. And he let the fear of people dominate his thinking. And I'll tell you, saints, boy, that's dangerous. The fear of people. It's amazing how many times I've seen ministries crash and burn. I've seen many lives crash and burn because we were more concerned about what people thought than we were about what God thinks. We're more concerned about making everybody else happy. Someone once said, fear is the dark room where the negatives are developed. I think there's some truth to that. When we begin to fear other things other than God, bad things happen. Paul asks in Galatians 1:10 at the beginning of this letter, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? And we live in a culture, sadly, today where a lot of Christian churches and even denominations are trying to please God and please the world at the same time, and you're not going to make either one happy. We need to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and live to please God alone. This is a major problem, as I've just stated, in the church today. And people-pleasing perhaps is a major problem for some of us here today. You know, if there's one lesson that I've learned in life is that you can't please everybody. And I've had times in ministry where I tried to do that. I tried to make everybody happy, and I was miserable, and they were miserable too. I was more concerned about making people happy than seeking the Lord. Now, there's a place and a time to listen to people and consider their feelings and their input. That's a good thing. But we need to make sure that all of us are not driven simply by the opinions of others, but we're driven by the word of the Lord. It's not your job or my job to make everybody happy because it's impossible. And if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection, won't you? And I believe that the greatest prison that perhaps some of us live in here today is the fear of what other people think. Don't lock yourself into that prison. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the opinions of other people. Think of it this way. You and I had purpose long before anybody else had an opinion. We need to be swayed by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell," referring to God himself. John Witherspoon said this way. He says, "It is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of people." You know, remember Peter. You know, Peter had his ups and downs too, didn't he? You remember he denied Jesus 3 times. He was foolish on a lot of different occasions. But remember when he was full of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, he got up and preached to the Jewish multitudes, and 3,000 people came to Christ. Here's a man that had boldness. Here's a man that had the conviction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But just because he had a success there does not set him up for success for the rest of his life. He still needs to stay the course. He still needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. And though God used him mightily in Acts and he continued to use him mightily, at this particular occasion, Peter feared people because he didn't want the Jews to regard him as somehow a transgressor of the Old Testament law. He was afraid of their perception. And this fear drove him to wander, you could say, from the truth that God had revealed to him in the first place when he had received this vision. And I'll say it again. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to any one of us. To keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep being led by the Spirit of God. Stay in the Word of God. I don't know, friends, maybe you need to dust off your Bibles. I know all of us can go deeper in God's Word, but we need to get into God's Word and understand so that we're able to discern truth from error, truth from almost truth. Look in verse 14. "But when I saw," Paul speaking here, "but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So in other places, Paul instructs believers to resolve their conflicts privately. But because this issue was so central in Paul's mind to the essence of the gospel and the sufficiency of God's grace, Paul knew that he had to deal with this publicly. He knew that he had to address this in front of everybody because you had now a constituency in that congregation, the Gentile believers, that now were felt betrayed. And so Paul, as he's witnessing these things, felt that he needed to remedy this situation because he could see that Peter was not in step with the Holy Spirit in this matter. I want to say this as Christians. It's important that we stand for truth, but I will say this. Not every hill is worth dying on. I've seen a lot of believers get blue in the face over every minute little detail. And I understand that, yes, we might have convictions over certain things in the Scripture, and we understand and look at our lenses by which we see things, but we need to show grace on those secondary issues. But when it comes to the primary issues, meaning the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done in our lives, we need to die in that hill. And I think that's where a lot of discernment is needed on our part, that we can tell the difference between primary issues and secondary issues. I'm all for the fundamentals of Scripture. Where I'm a little leery of is fundamentalism, which wants to make every hill worth dying on. Really, what that turns into, fundamentalism, no fun, something that's no fun, a little dumb, and mostly mental. It drives people insane to go there. I want to stick to the fundamentals of Scripture. But I've seen churches and people divide over every little secondary issue, and it becomes extremely divisive. We need wisdom and knowing where we need to stand and where certainly we can take a stand, but also show grace and understanding that maybe people come to different conclusions on certain passages of Scripture. But for Paul, this issue of the role of grace was central to the content of the gospel, and for him, it was a hill worth dying on, and so therefore he confronts this in a public fashion because it was done in a public way by Peter and the rest of the men there. And so Paul knew, hear me well, that an inclusive gospel could not be shared by an exclusive people. An inclusive gospel cannot be shared by an exclusive people. And the same is true for us. I don't care if you're talking about the issues of racism today, whether you're talking about people that have a different socioeconomic class. We cannot be exclusive in who we reach. We need to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That we cannot be exclusive because God has included Jews and Greeks and everybody in his plan of salvation, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so Paul says to Peter here, your conduct, Peter, here is inconsistent. You need to stay true to the gospel. And he's saying what he's saying in this last verse, in verse 14. I'm appealing to your original attitude, Peter, after you receive this vision from God, to a time when you no longer observe the Jewish code as you kind of understood it back then, and you had fellowship with the Gentiles over all this time. What are you doing? Why are you acquiescing to these guys that show up into town and are intimidating you to revert back to your old ways? Stay true to Jesus. Stay true to the gospel. Because you're in the wrong here. You're being a hypocrite. You're not showing any principle on what you're dealing with here. And so this story really allows Paul to transition right into his teaching about this very issue to the Galatian churches. This is the reason why he includes not only this story, but the episode we saw before this in Jerusalem, because they're going to give us some insights as to what Paul is really thinking. Because the agitators that were going on in the churches in Galatia were acting just like these false brothers in Jerusalem and just like the circumcision party in Antioch. And so Paul is using these to build a case for justification by faith, which we're going to deal with in the next couple of weeks. But again, he provides the details for these stories. Notice in all the other letters that he sends to all the other churches, you think of the churches in Ephesus or the Colossians, he might give a little biography or autobiography in each of those letters, but not to this length. So again, Paul is deriving from his story to reinforce his point here to the audience in the Galatian churches. And his point is precisely this, that the gospel alone provides the bond of Christian unity. It's not through circumcision, it's not through the Old Testament law, it's the gospel alone. Now it's interesting, as you read this story, we're kind of left hanging. There's no real conclusion after the verse 14. Again, Paul is recounting the story of what took place. Many people believe that Paul's actually writing from the city of Antioch to the Galatian churches here. But there's no answers really as to how this story really plays out. Now, I will say this. You might ask, well, did Paul lose this challenge here, or did Peter stop and rethink his actions? Well, I'm convinced, based on this passage and other passages in Scripture, that Peter recognized his error in this moment, either at this gathering or at least soon after, and he acknowledged that he was wrong. There's several evidences for this. First of all, Paul, his later letters reveal that he was still in contact with the churches in Jerusalem as well as Peter. And Paul also will continue to see Peter and Barnabas and others that were with him as legitimate brothers and apostles and missionaries. So Peter must have recognized his mistake here. You think of a man that had so many great, you know, how God used him powerfully, how miracles were happening, how he's preaching, and multitudes of people that are coming to faith. But in this one moment, he gets tripped up. Thank God for a guy like Paul, even though Peter might not have thought that immediately, that he was willing to correct him. But the lessons from this episode are quite clear. Two lessons, and I've shared with these already. But first one, even the best of people can fail. Even some of the godliest people that can make mistakes. This is why it is critical for us to keep in step with truth. Friends, let us never think that we're infallible. I would never hope that you would put me or anybody else in that category. We need to stay true to the Word of God. We need to be dependent on Him. Now, all of us aspire to be faithful, and the Holy Spirit helps us to be that. But again, we trust the Spirit of God, and we put our confidence in Him, not just simply in human flesh. So even the best of people can fail. The second thing, as I've reiterated, is don't become a prisoner to the opinions of people. You serve the Lord, and you focus on pleasing Him. I don't care if there's a poll in your family that says 90% of your family members think you're crazy. Now, maybe you need to do some searching. We need to be willing to take the plank out of our eyes first. But we should not be swayed by the opinions of people. Because if we do that, that's ripe ground, and it brings us to a right place for failure. We stay true to Jesus Christ and His calling. Now, we need people, we need correction, but we stay true to Him. You know, as I've said, I've succumbed to this in my life before in the past, and it's a miserable place to be. And if at some point you realize, and I had to have the Holy Spirit show me this, that this was really a spirit of fear that was dominating my life, where I was concerned about just simply what people thought. And I began to repent, I began to rebuke that spirit of fear, and I felt this new freedom in Christ that I've never experienced before. It's not to say that you couldn't succumb, or I couldn't succumb to that any day or in any moment, but since I've had that time of real breakthrough in my life, it's produced such a freedom. I certainly want to serve people and love people and care for their opinions and so forth, but I'm here to please the Lord. And I'm here to do what He's want. And ultimately, when you make that your aim in life, people have a way of honoring and respecting you for doing that. People honor convictions, particularly when they're the right convictions. But how many of us, if we're honest enough today to say, God, I need to be set free from the fear of people. And you know, there's a lot of us that spend a lot of days crying and worried, stressed, and we feel like we're walking this rope trying to please people. The Holy Spirit brings freedom. And when we look to Jesus and recognize that He alone is the one we're seeking to honor. As we worship and as we come and as we sing songs together, as we come here, we're not here to try to be noticed by people. We're here to please Jesus. Because Christ is enough, isn't He? Jesus is our focus. And so I want to just invite you to stand your feet as the worship team comes forward. We're going to close in the song, Christ is Enough. But you know, some of us, as we're standing and as we're singing this song together, maybe we need to release our fears to Jesus. Maybe we need to be honest enough with God to say, you know, God, I'm in this situation and I'm very stressed, but the truth is, the reason why I'm stressed is because I've been trying to please people. God, bring me back on track. Help me to honor You, to praise You, and to live for You, and to make sure that I live my life in honor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we sing this today, I want us to declare it with our hearts, to say, Jesus, my life is all for You. And I'm here to please You and honor Your great name. Let's sing this together.